What a blessing. I've been in churches before and would have literally paid money out of my pocket, good money, if I could have got somebody to sing just one song like that. Have to get up and preach behind some of the noises I've heard that they called singing. You starting out in a hole. But that was wonderful. You can always tell, they'll get up and they'll say, I know the Lord didn't call me to sing, but I'm going to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Take your Bibles this evening, go with me to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, that powerful little epistle. Right after the book of Hebrews and James. And I thought I was coming to church this evening with just a little thought, three or four little points I was going to give you. And it may end up that way, but it has grown bigger and bigger throughout the day. And it's a very serious subject this evening, and I want you to pay attention. I'm going to be dealing with four sins this evening. Four sins that as a pastor, I have personally seen be more predominant but preventable in churches and in Christians and in families and homes than any other sins that ultimately end in a Christian's demise, a church's destruction, and many times permanently. I mean, homes separated and done permanently. Churches closed for good. Sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin is a serious, serious subject that we all have to contend with. Everybody all say amen right there. And so, before we get all serious, I'll try to get you to smile. Y'all heard about the little boy who he had a bad habit of sinning. He loved to lie, and his mama would beat him for it and put him on restriction, try to get him to quit lying all the time. And he come running in the house one day and he said, "Mama, Mama, there's a big lion out in the front yard. You got to go see it, Mama." And she went out there and looked, and there was a big old mangy dog. And she come back in the house, and she said, "Son, I done told you about that lion. I've tried everything. All I can think, you go to your room, and you just talk to the Lord about it, and sit in there for a couple hours, and I'll come back and check on you. I just can't have no more of this lion." She went in there a couple hours later, and she said, "All right, I've give you 2 hours to talk to the Lord, and I want you to tell me what the Lord told you about your lion." He thought for a minute, and he said, "Well, Mama, the Lord told me the first time he saw that big old dog out in the front yard, he thought it was a lion, too." So, anyway, he was trying to still weasel his way out and come up with some way out of his sin, and ain't that like us? I'm being dead serious. Sin is real, and sin is costly, always. It's nothing to be toyed with or played with. And there is no sin that you can afford, period. There's no sin that we can afford to live with. You would be better off, and I would be better off to invite a rattlesnake to live in her house than to openly live with sin, because it is dangerous and deadly. But I've honed it down to four that has been the most common, I guess you could say, but costly sins in the Bible that I want to look at this evening. And I thought about different warning signs. You know, you see signs that try to prevent you from hurting yourself or even letting you damage yourself or your property or your family. Driving down the road, there's all kind of signs. I'll mention some. Some ain't even driving, walking down the road. You ever seen a beware of dog sign? Ever seen that? They're there for a reason. And I wouldn't advise to just walk right on in when you see one of them. I have done that before at my own peril, and I had a big Doberman Pinscher chase me till I climbed a tree and waited on him to get tired of barking at me. That literally happened. But then a caution sign saying, slow down and pay attention. If something ahead, you better take caution. Red lights, stop signs. Here's one, do not enter. You ever seen that? There's some places that we would do good to take heed when we see a sign that says, do not enter. This one's probably more common to me than a lot of you, but you will know what I'm talking about. Have you ever seen do not trespass? No trespassing? Well, sadly, I have done that and passed through and hunted or fished in a good fishing hole and been shot at and all kind of stuff. That's right. You'll say no trespassing sign, and I have seen signs that says violators will be prosecuted. All of those signs, especially do not enter, no trespassing, violators will be prosecuted. If you think about those in the mindset of sin, they apply. They are absolutely applicable, because when you're dealing with sin, God has given us a whole book. And we're going to look at a verse or two, and just keep your Bibles open tonight. We're going to go to several places, but he's given us a whole book out of love for us, his children, of things that we should take caution and beware of, and not to enter into places and people and things, conditions that we shouldn't trespass. I mean, one of the names that God calls sin is trespasses and sins. And so there should be a big blinking fluorescent light that's in our heart that says, do not trespass. And by the way, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God is in you, and he will reprove you before you enter into a sin. He will speak to you, and he will speak to your heart, and he'll say, do not go in there. Do not trespass. Because with sin, violators will be prosecuted. And so I want to look at these, and not to point out your sin, but hopefully from the heart of God, and this is the truth, so you won't think this is the preacher being mean and pointing his finger at you. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to us. But from the heart of God, the reason he listed sin, think about this. Why did God put all those thou shalt not and thou shalt do that? Why did he put all that in the Bible? The same reason as parents, good parents, we will tell our children, do not touch that hot stove. It will burn you. Do not play in that road. You're liable to get run over and killed. I saw or heard on the news, I was up here cutting grass yesterday and weed eating, and on my phone, I saw a thing blinked across there and said some professional quarterback, I believe it was, got run over down in Florida. He didn't get that message as a child. I'm not making light of that. It's a tragedy that man died. But think about that. As a child, we were told, don't play in the road. Don't be in the road. You better. That's a dangerous place. And anytime we are messing with sin, and most of us know what sin is. You've been living long enough, and I've been living long enough. We know for the most part what sin is. And just like that man that was, I think, 25 years old, professional quarterback, had his whole life in front of him, stepped out in the road and got hit and killed by a car yesterday. We as Christians are just as easy, if not more so, when we play in places and think that we can handle things that God said we cannot handle, and that we should take caution and beware and do not go and do not trespass in these areas. Amen? Now, if you think, I said these are the top four, and I mean that as a pastor, these are the top four that I've seen end and ruin people's testimony, rob and destruct marriages and homes and tear them apart, and even churches, bust them up and cause all kind of mess. And so you should want to know what those are to avoid them. Amen. And I'm sure some of you are already thinking, well, I bet I know what the sin is. You may know or you may not know. Because like sin is from its source, the devil is subtle and devious and alluring, and you don't always see it coming. It will sneak up on you. Like the Bible says about the devil, he will transform himself into an angel of light. We have this image of the devil that he's got a pitchfork and this big red suit, and well, he don't look like that at all. The devil will be the most beautiful thing you can put your eyes on. And sin is alluring, and it looks fun, but it can be deadly. And so let's look at some of these. And after we read in James, I'm going to take the time and read. Are you in James? Look at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, right off the bat, I mean, James chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, right off the bat, you don't even get through verse 2. Right out of the gate, James is telling us we're going to face temptation in the Christian life. And we are. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man that think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us. Listen to these words. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Understand what that verse is saying. God put that verse right in the middle of talking about sin. He's saying lust cometh forth, and lust bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And then verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not to the righteousness of God. We'll stop reading there and say, well, what in the world has that got to do with sin and these four sins? I thought it'd be good just to read through that chapter, a few verses, and get some of the Word of God in us before we started. But back in verse number, just to give it a verse to springboard off of, verse 16 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. That's my heart's desire to you as a believer. From your pastor to you, my message to you is, and this message is all about, do not err. Do not err. And please, before we even get started this evening, you have already erred. If you have the mentality, well, this is simple, this is boring, and if it's one of the top four sins that gets everybody out, I've been in church way long enough to know it ain't going to get me out. You've already erred. And hang on, honey, I'm coming for you with the word. And one of these has a shoe size that will fit you. There ain't a person in here that don't need what I'm preaching tonight. And I mean that sincerely. Number one, the unintended consequences of Christian parents and their unfaithfulness to church services upon their children and grandchildren to the local church family. Listen. You say, oh my, here we go again. And I was accused of this in the parking lot. Just got done preaching a few weeks ago, less than 3 weeks ago. And one of our church members came to me with a double-edged sword. She said, oh, I didn't even mean to give her gender. Said, oh, preacher, that was such a good message. I come to church this morning, I almost didn't even come, thinking all he's going to get up there and do is preach on how we just lay out of church and we don't never come to church and blah, blah, blah. But you actually preach positive and I got help. And I just looked at her like, how am I supposed to take that? Is that a compliment or a dagger?
That's a dagger.
Oh, I know what it was. I've been preaching long enough to know what it was. I mean, she hugged me long enough to find the spot she was going to stick it in. And I do mention the problem with laying out of church a lot, because I believe, more than I believe, I know you need to be in church. Not for job security. I promise. I have. If COVID done nothing else, it taught me I don't have to have a crowd to preach to.
That's right. Amen.
I preached to empty pews several times with y'all out yonder somewhere. Listen, This is not for personal gain. This is for your personal gain and mine, because I'm preaching it to all of us. But we need church. It ain't something that we just like or something we're just entertained by. Hey, listen, I don't care how bored you get with it. I don't care how many times I repeat it. You need church. Your children need church. Your marriage needs church. Hey, listen, and you'll never outgrow and get old enough that you will surpass the age to where you can say, I've been enough, I'm done with it, I've had all of it that I need. No, because you have a sinful flesh that will always be there battling you, and you will always need preaching, singing, and fellowship, and the house of God and the people of God, because God ordained it and put it in practice and orchestrated and birthed it for the purpose of us coming in and being filled and being helped. And so don't be like that person who come to me and said, I almost didn't come because you was going to preach on me not coming. I thought, well, you are just a prophetess. You are telling on yourself. You almost laid out because I was going to preach on you laying out. Now you tell me who's got the problem. It ain't the preacher. You just give me more ammunition. My goodness. And sadly, they're not here tonight to hear it. So they needed it. I should have preached on it then. Maybe they'd have been here tonight. The Bible, it's not my opinion. The Bible said, let me read that again. It ain't just about you. It ain't just about me. Missing. It ain't just about you missing or laying out. Your children and your grandchildren need a solid, faithful, steady, where it ain't even a question where you go and what you miss for. If you miss, your children ought to know something's bad wrong with daddy. And I ain't tooting my own horn. Lord knows I ain't. I ain't tooting my wife's own horn. But I'll tell you this, if something comes up on a Sunday or a Wednesday and I'm sitting in my chair or in the bed and it's church time, my children will say, Daddy, what's wrong with Daddy? It's church time. What's wrong with Daddy? What's wrong with Mama? Well, you know why? Because it's so abnormal. Not because I'm a preacher. It was like that before I was a preacher. I'm telling you, from the time God saved me, I knew. Because you know why? I knew after God saved me that I should be at the house of God faithfully. I shouldn't miss. I should go when I felt like it and when I didn't. I should go when I had a headache or when I didn't. I should go. I needed to go. I must go. You know why? Because I had a mama and a grandmama who brought me and taught me and took me faithfully week in and week out and week in and week out. When it was Bible school, we went. When it was Sunday school, we went. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings. We went to church. We didn't miss church. There wasn't nothing going on in the community that was more important than church. There wasn't nothing going on at the schoolhouse more important than church. That's how I was raised. It got in my blood. To the point it got in my head, it got in my heart, and nothing can change that now. And it made such an indelible print in me that I said, by the grace of God, I will, whether I feel like it or not, I will make that possible for my children. They will know because it matters. Not just that we send them, but that we faithfully take them. The Bible don't say teach your children. It says train up. Train. Train. Training is more than teaching. Training is hands-on. Training is you grabbing them and showing them how to turn the wrench and riding the bicycle with it. Training is showing them hands-on. And you can't be hands-on training your children how to go to church when you ain't faithful yourself. Amen. Or when you give them every excuse under the sun not to go. When you okay things and put things above God and His house. You say, you point me out. No, I ain't. There's so many of us in here. Excuse me, I can miss out. I'm going to get to some of my sins, but this ain't one of them. There's so many of you who have come and made excuses to the point that you can't for certain know that I'm talking to any one person. Because there's multitudes of people, sadly, that has dropped their standard of the priority of church. But if you do think I'm talking to you, I could be. But more importantly, God's talking to you. God's talking to you. Listen to what the Bible says. You say, I know where you're going. Well, good. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another. Why? To provoke unto love and to good works. Consider one another to provoke one another to good works. What I just said about my mama taking me and carrying me and dragging me to church, it didn't ruin me. I've heard parents say such foolish things. I've heard parents say, well, I've knocked on doors before and say, would you come and visit us at church? And they say, no, I work and I can't. And I say, well, I see your kids back there. Could we come and pick them up at least? Well, no, I'll have to ask them. And I'm talking about 9, 12, 13-year-old kids. I'll have to ask them if they want to. I'll say, why would you ask them? They're a child. You, the parent, why? I'm asking you because you're the parent. Why would you have to ask a child? Oh, because I've heard this. I don't want to warp their mind. They're their own individual, and they need. They need to make up their own mind of what they want to believe. Now that sounds so foreign and crazy and foolish to us. But that same mentality is in our school systems right now, saying we don't want to warp their mind. We want to go against the parent and train your children in the second grade to let them choose whether they're a boy or a girl. Because we don't want to warp their mind. See where that vain, wicked, hellish mentality comes from? No, God put an order in place. That's called the chain of command, the order of authority. And that's the father in the home, the head of the home, the husband, then the wife, the mother, then the children. And that should never be overthrown. And when it is, when a parent ever goes to a child and says, do you want to go to church? You've got way out of balance. Way out of balance. Amen. Amen. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see that day approaching. Brother Ned, we were talking before service, and he was telling me about a coach for a football team, I believe, that is going to the Supreme Court to fight his case where he was fired and being persecuted and robbed of his money and his job and all of his livelihood because he prayed a prayer of faith out on the field and kneeled down and prayed. And it's risen all the way through the court. He said, preacher, it's getting crazy out there. We're getting so close to the end, we probably going to see more and more. That's what he told me right before church. And you know what? That's true. We are. So much the more as you see that day approaching. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. If there's ever been a time, if there's ever been a time, and I say this flat-footed and dogmatically without apology, amen, that you and your wife and your children need to be in the house of God faithfully. It's in this hour we're living.
Amen. Yes, sir.
There's more hell out there trying to dominate and penetrate their minds and pollute and pervert their minds. This world is pulling, at a force and a rate that it's never pulled before to get your children and rob their minds and warp them. And they'll never get back. They'll never get back. And I'm seeing that more and more and more. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Hey, mama, daddy, listen to me. Please hear me. I know some of you have children right now and don't even know where they are. I know that. I know a message like this hurts your heart. And I pray for you by name and your children by name who's got children out in the world running from God. But you did everything in your power. You raised them right. You brought them up right. You trained them right. And now they're running from God and they're on dope and they're living in sin and they're doing everything opposite of the way you trained them. That's a promise to you. Train them up right. Don't say they'll always be right. It says when they're old, they will not depart from. That's a promise from God. Mama, don't you give up on that child. Keep praying. Because if you train them right, and don't let the devil say, well, you didn't do good enough. No, if you raised them right and you brought them up in the house of God and you was faithful to God and brought them to the house, hey, listen to me. God will honor His Word. God's Word never returns void. And if He made a promise, He will see to it. And if some of us, to us who are raising children now and still have the chance, God help us that we don't fumble the ball on that right there. Some of you have children, and I believe with all my heart, God's going to deliver your children. God's going to lasso them, and you'll see them again serving God. I believe that. I believe that. I'm living proof of that. Personally. They were days my mama cried herself to sleep and thought she'd never see me back in church. I'm sure the devil lied to her. He'll die before. He'll die in sin. But she raised me and trained me right. And God honors His Word. And God, when I'm old, I'm not departing from it. I ain't perfect, but I'm not departing from it. Listen, I love church today more than I ever have. Amen. My heart's desire is to raise my children faithfully in the house, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Please hear me. I'm not knocking education. I'm not knocking career or money or finances or fortune or fame. I'm not knocking that. But I don't care if my children, are you hearing me? I don't care if my children, Brother Raymond, never become a millionaire. I don't care if they ascend to the heights of some college. I don't care if they have degrees behind their name. Listen, I don't want them to flunk out in school. I want them to get a good education. I don't let them slack on that at all. But my heart's desire is my children know the Lord and that they are touched by the Lord and have an experience with God and that will rule and be the primary factor that rules their life. Amen. Way more than money, amen. Way more than education, way more than sports, way more than it all.
Yes,
because deep down, I know that's what matters.
Right.
And I hope you girls are listening to your daddy preach because I mean it.
Sure.
And deep down, you know that's what matters.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Second Timothy 4:10, for you know this verse, but I thought it was worth mentioning. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Demas was with Paul, serving God. But he got to love in this world. And I'm not going to go into details because I can't, as the pastor of this church, I can't go into detail or it would expose people I'm talking about. But I'm so concerned about some of you daddies and mamas in this place right now. Are you listening to me? Say, you've been too personal. Hey, preachers used to call names.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. I've had my name called. In my lifetime, they've called names. Are you listening? I ain't calling your name, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm so concerned over some of you, the way you're raising your children, the things you're exposing your children to. And you may think you have it hid. And you may think that nobody knows. But I'm telling you, hey, they come to church because they don't know no better. Because mama or daddy said it's okay and it's cool and it's hip and it's awesome. And they sit at home and they get involved in this stuff, and then they come to church and write it out and draw it out, and they come to church and talk to their friends about all kind of filth and wickedness because daddy and mama told them to. God forbid. God forbid. I ain't saying you don't love your child, but I'm saying you need to love God more so you can love your child more. Because that ain't true love. Amen, that's right. Many parents' unfaithfulness to church has planted seeds of doubt, cooled off love for God, and gave place to the devil in their lives and in the lives of their children. And then many years later, with head in hands, these same parents will come back and say, "Preacher, pray for my son. He's out, strung out on dope. Preacher, pray for my son. He's running around with a woman. Preacher, pray for my daughter. I don't know where she's at." And I want to say, I tried to warn you. I begged you to bring them. I begged you when they was little, when you could have made an impact. But everything, making a dollar was more important. Their ball game was more important. What was going on at the school was more important. This was more important. Hey, anything back then was more important. But now that their child is grown and gone, don't want to hear nothing about God from mom and daddy who to be honest, they lost respect then. Because we claimed one thing with our lips and lived another with our life. And now they don't want to hear what you have to say. They ain't. Hey, listen. If I know anything, I'm going to say this and move on, because I know this is hard. If you ain't got nothing I've said tonight, please get this. Children can smell a hypocrite and see a hypocrite way better than grown people. They sense it. They know it. You can't live a lie to your children. Oh, they may go along and they may not tell you to your face, but they know. I promise you. I promise you, your child knows when you say one thing and you live another. And little by little, you are pulling the very foundation out from under them to give them anything sturdy to stand upon. You're breaking down their faith and making them lose confidence in anything that's holy and that will last. Unfaithful church attendance is not a sign that something is wrong. Listen, it's a sign that something has been wrong. When you quit coming to church, that ain't when the problem started. The problem has been going on when you quit coming to church. Being unfaithful to church is not the root of the problem. That's the fruit. The root is in your heart, and it happened way before you quit coming through the doors. Faithfully. Down at the house, when you closed your Bible, when you quit getting on your knees and talking to God every day, when those decisions start being made and you started drifting from God, I promise you, you don't go from being close to God to dropping out of church the next day. That don't happen. Don't happen. It don't happen. Number two, and all God's people said amen. Yeah, y'all was looking for me to switch gears in that. Get off of that. Number two, the effects of an untamed tongue is the second sin that I've seen hurt and cause more damage to Christians, churches, and homes than any sin I know. More than alcohol, more than dope, that little member, the Bible said, is set on fire from hell. The tongue. The unbridled tongue. Listen to what James said in chapter 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I tell you this, and I'm just starting on this point, and I know we ain't going to get through four tonight. I don't know that we're going to get through number two. I can tell most of y'all's trailers is already fully loaded and sagging. That tongue has done more damage since I've been the pastor at this church than any sin I can think of. Just in the past 3 years. No wonder God said it's set on fire of hell. That little member can start blazes that will burn forests down. That little member will burn you and your family and your home and leave nothing behind but ashes and memories. Oh, be careful. Be careful that you... Hey, caution! Do not enter! Be careful for that little member right there. Listen. Doth a fountain send forth out of the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I said early, first, unfaithfulness to church is one of the greatest sins that I've seen that's destroying Christians, homes, and churches. And it is. And some of you know better. While I have you here, matter not, while you are here, like the one who ain't, I can't preach to her tonight because she ain't here. But some of you go tell her what I said. I guarantee you before I get home tonight, she will have heard. Cause of point number two, the tongue. The tongue. How I said it hurts our children when we don't take them to church and they see us say one thing and live another. Listen, when your children and mine hear me get up and preach and testify and raise my hands and with this tongue in my mouth say glory to God and oh how I love Jesus and then they hear me at the house with bitterness and vile and venom coming out of my mouth. They see it. When they hear you saying, oh, how I love Jesus in the choir or at the church and whatever avenue you do, And then at the house, they hearing cussing come out your mouth. That don't compute to them. Neither should it. Because it's a hypocrite. It's absolute. What did we read earlier? A double-minded man is unstable. It don't make sense. It can't stand. It don't compute to our children. And we are hurting them when we do one thing with our mouth over and over through them verses we just read. Said you can't have sweet and salt coming out of the same place. You can't have good and corrupt coming out of the same place. You can't bless God and curse God. You can't do that. Something ain't right about that. That's sin. And listen, we love to name certain sins and say, "Oh, did you hear?" And I'm just talking about the vile and the vulgarity that comes out of mouths right now. I ain't even got to the gossip. I ain't got to the backbiting and complaining and groaning. I ain't got to that yet, and your Bible's full of it. God hates that mess. That stuff's so destructive. I mean, it's worse than mold in a house. It'll condemn. You let it live. You let that tongue loose and let it live, lashing out and running down the church and running. Some of y'all are going to bring your children to me when they get on up in age and say, "Preacher, I can't do nothing with them. Could you help me?" It's already happened. Could you help me? Could you help him? I've done all I can do. I've thrown my hands up. Could you help him? You know what I've wanted to tell a lot of parents? I probably can't. You've already put your tongue on me so much and run me down and cussed me and disgusted me and made me out to be the villain so much you'll come to church and on your way home, you ain't gotten your car good before you run in the preacher down. And then you won't expect them to respect me and help them? It can't be. Can't be. I know you don't like everything I do. But y'all love your children enough to at least respect the office of a pastor and a man of God. Because I don't do everything right. But I tell you what I don't do to my children. I don't run preachers down. You know why? Because I want my children to respect preachers and look up to preachers and honor preachers. And because they may come a day when I can't help them and I don't want them to be able to go to another preacher and say, "Help me." And they'll have confidence and respect in that man of God. Better be careful how you use that tongue. It ain't just the preacher. It's the church. Hey, why would you? Why, God bless your heart, why would you run down your own church? Who under heaven do you think that's helping? I promise you this. You can talk about me. But don't talk about these, her or them. I'll let you talk about me. I'm used to it. I'm callous to it. But I don't allow that. I don't allow that. If you want to get on my bad side for good, run my wife and my children down. Are you listening? The Bible says I have to love you. It says nowhere that I have to like you. Family or not, I mean that. I mean that. And you wouldn't want me coming and running down and picking apart and trying to find every bad thing your husband or your wife or your child has ever done either. Spreading it all over creation and making 99% of it up. You'd despise me if I'd done that to you. But you have no problem doing it. Hello? It got awful quiet in here. The old black preacher friend of mine used to say, "You got the oil on the squeak, preacher." Got quiet. I love my family. That's why I don't talk about it and I don't want you talking about it. I love my church. Is my wife perfect? No. I know way more and way better than you. She ain't. I know her downfalls. I know her weak spots. I know her better than anybody here and my children. But you don't hear me running them down. You know why? I love them. I love them. I love them. And man, you ain't gonna have good company if you go to talking about my family. Are you listening? And the same is true. I said a lot about my wife and my girls because they are my family, my blood, and my love. But I'm going to tell you who else is my family. The people on these pews. This church is my family. By blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are my brother, you are my sister, and I don't want... Hey, listen, it makes me angry to hear one talking about another, tearing down, spreading gossip. Why? Because I love you. I love this church, and I know nothing good comes from it.
Amen.
And even if you do every now and then find a kernel of truth on somebody, I got it now. I got it now. I finally found it. Can you see it? There it is. It's true, and I know it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. You had to swim through the sewage to finally get a biscuit. If that's worth it to you, have at it. The truth is, we all got our issues, all of us. This church, my family, your family, all of us. But why would you spend your time and waste your time letting your tongue talk about things and people that you claim to love and be a part of, that Jesus died for? By the way, I spent a lot of time talking about my bride and how I'd part fellowship with you. If you talk about her, you do know who we are. We are the bride of Christ. I promise you, Jesus don't take well to you talking about His bride. And if you want to find a fast way for Jesus to part fellowship with you, let your tongue loose. Because whatever sin you are talking about them doing, you are currently participating in with that thing that's set on fire from hell. I got more to say, and I'll just close that part with this. The Bible says we will give an account for every idle word. Every word. A bunch of preachers are sitting around a big table at Camp Zion. Brother Jackie mentioned Camp Zion. Percy Ray, that great man of God, I heard Dr. McAbee told me, it said there was 30, 40 men, great men of God sitting around. Percy Ray sitting at the head of the table, and all these pastors and preachers, they're all eating and talking, fellowshipping. And one subject turned to the next, and these preachers got to talking about other preachers and what they were doing wrong and how they wasn't standing up and stacking up. And it turned into basically a gossip session. And it made its way around the table, and it got to Percy Ray. And they said, Dr. Ray, what do you think about it? And he sat there in silence, and he quoted that verse to all of them. In that old gravelly voice, and he said, "We're going to give an account of every idle word. And I'm not laying my mouth or my tongue on none of them preachers." And the table hushed. God help us. God help us to speak. Did y'all hear the verse? I'm going to preach on this verse Wednesday night probably. It's been in my heart. Let me go back and read it. Listen, we're going to stop at number 2. I know It's been rough sledding. I know. I don't preach like this a lot. I'm going to stop at number two. Everybody can take a breath, take a chill pill. Listen, I didn't say I'm not coming back and preaching the other two, but I'm going to stop tonight and give it to you in sections. Spoon feed. I'm looking for, here it is. Notice it's James 1, verse 18. Verse 19. Look at what it says. James 1, 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I'm not even going to go far. I'm just going to make a statement or two and we're done. Slow and fast. Swift and slow. Swift to what? Hear. Swift to hear. Do you know that ain't our nature? You know it ain't your nature to be to want to give somebody an audience without you saying? No, we're swift to speak. We're swift to say. That's our nature. Especially when it's something we think we know and or something we think they're wrong about it. We don't want to listen. Hey, you young preachers, y'all look up here at me. Please hear me. Cameron, you too. You married, but you still young. Till you get more gray, don't talk about me saying you young. Listen to me. When there's an older preacher, like Brother Jackie, look at how old. No, I've got more compliments on this tile tonight, and it's about 20 years, 15 years old. I hardly ever work, but it makes the gray show even grayer. So I don't ever work. No, I'm just kidding. If an older preacher is around you at a table, at a lunch, anywhere, gives you 2 or 3 minutes of his time, don't open your mouth and just talk. Remember James 1, 18 and 19. Slow to speak. Swift here. Be ready to listen and learn. You know what a grab an older preacher. If you want to get an older preacher's attention, if you want him to take note of you, shut up. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. Learn to be quiet. Study to be quiet. Be quiet, because most young preachers run around and they want to show off and show out and get one up on the other young preacher so they can get a meeting or get to preach for them. And that is not the way up. The way up is down. The way to have your voice heard is to shut up and be quiet. That's what the Bible said. Swift to hear. And that's for preachers. That'll work for your marriage. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, we're going there. Not tonight, but I promise you, that'll work at the job site. That'll work anywhere you apply that principle. I promise you, if people are dying to be heard with your children, even if they're wrong. I know they ain't got a whole lot going on up here. I mean, they just got enough like of a brain that's coming up off their spine, not much gray matter at all, just enough to help them walk and eat. That's about all that's going on with them right now. And they'll say some of the craziest stuff and just off the wall. Like today at the table, one of my daughters, I won't call her name, Ellie, said, got mad at me, and it was all this girl drama. All this girl boys drama. It wasn't about her, but it was about another one of my children. This, that. And I did. I said, y'all crazy? Just hush. That's just drama. I got up from the table. That's drama. I told my mom, can you imagine living with 5 times of that? Female drama. But you know what I should have done? You know what's better than me to raise up and speak out? You know what would have been better? I've been like, why? I should have just said, Wow, never thought of that way. Do tell, wow. And just backed off and hushed. And come back in a day or two and say, you remember what you said the other day? Slow to speak. And come back and say, I heard what you said the other day and I've been thinking about that. You know what they will think and how they will take that? Not that I'm coming at them and trying to overrule them and overpower them, but they'll say, he heard me. He listened to me. He actually, for the first time, listened to me. As a parent, I'm telling you that's how children think. Because we are so quick to come back at them and say, hush, no, we know better. And we do, but there's a way and a better way to hear, and it's a Bible principle. And it works in marriage, it works with children, it works on the job, it works. And I'm going to take it for the gospel truth and prove it works. Swift to hear, slow to speak. I've been speaking for a long time, so I'm going to hush. Yeah, y'all have been listening well. We're going to stop there. Let's stand together.